May the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Well, we're in Acts, somewhere in Acts, sort of hung between Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, really moving into Acts chapter 2. But just to remind us again of something really important, let me just show you where we're after, what we want to see, experience. This is Acts chapter 2, a reality for us. And it says verse 2, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind and filled the whole house that they were sitting in. Verse 3, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves. They rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. See, that's my prayer, is that each one of you will experience your own personal fire, your own individual fire, and we'll see something else about that in a few minutes, but this whole house will be filled in a new way, in an ever-increasing way. One of the things I've enjoyed so much about doing what I do, and this is the way I felt about this place, is like I always feel like we're doing something new, that we're just getting started again. And I believe that's what Jesus is up to. It says about him in Revelation that he's always making all things new. It doesn't just say he makes all things new. He's always making all things new. And God is such genius, such brilliance, and so creative. And there's all these unfathomable riches of Christ. Of course, it should be that way. There should be almost like you're always just starting. Your Christianity, it always saddens me when I hear people tell stories about back in the day, when I first got saved, how awesome it was, or this. Remember those days? But it should be like that every day. His mercies are new every morning. And there should be this constant sense that God's doing something that we've never seen before, that I've never experienced before. And that should be true individually, and it should be true corporately. And one of the real aspects, or I don't know if the word key or foundation reality is again what it says in Acts chapter 1, and these were all with one mind continually devoting themselves to prayer. They were praying in light of the promise about more, about the Holy Spirit, about receiving the Holy Spirit. But what we discovered in Galatians chapter 3, it says, he who's consistently and continually providing you with the Spirit and working constantly miracles among you. So it's not that you just receive the Spirit once in terms of there's a release of fresh infilling. You all have the Holy Spirit if you're born again. But there's just like greater releases and greater releases and greater releases. And therefore, your lifestyle becomes more and more miraculous. I love that passage in Galatians 3. And so in our hearts, what I want, what I long for, when I was praying for coming here, God, I have a fresh infilling, or others have a fresh infilling, an increase of more. I don't want me just to, the shifts just to happen in me so that I'm positioned to carry greater presence and greater anointing. I want the whole house to be filled again. And let me just say that to you, that, and then next year I'll be praying, oh God, let's fill this whole house again, because there's always more. You with me? And your expectation of a normal Christian life is you should wake up every day with the hope and the expectation that there's more. Because that's what the Word of God says. It's not about experiential stuff. That's what the Word of God says. Alrighty? But one of the things that we looked at last week, I just want to reiterate again, is that why he interrupted this 10-day period of not just praying, but according to Luke 24, praising and worshiping God during this 10-day period, expecting, anticipating, crying out in faith for what God had promised, an increase, a suddenly, that they stopped and dealt with this whole issue about who's going to replace Judas. And what we saw last week, and it's really important for you and I to understand and hear this again, and that is, if you're going to experience the more, there's always more God's going to do in you. In preparation. It's almost like we've come to a place where we think grace means God's just going to do stuff no matter what you do or don't do. That's just not true. Remember when they talked about replacing Judas, they had two people, Justice and Matthias, because those were the only two that qualified in the natural, that had been with Jesus and them from the days of John the Baptist even to the ascension, that had been there constantly, and there were just two people. And their prayer was, Lord, you know the hearts of all men, and you show us which one you've chosen. And we looked at some scriptures like Romans 8:27, that God is always searching the hearts. And it has everything to do, not just with God's grace, but what God finds in our heart. And the reason the Lord threw that story in the middle of this dramatic 10-day waiting period is that because God's trying to say that he has to have things in order if he's going to pour out his spirit on a person or in a place or a people without measure. You hear me? And we said last week that therefore God's doing some things, bringing things in order inside of us, but also relationally. Or restitution. It may not be relationally. Maybe you did something to somebody or took something or cheated somebody and they're suspicious, they know, or whatever, and you have to go deal with those things. God just brings things in order. We talked about digging trenches so that the Holy Spirit could come. Again, if you weren't here, you can hear the tape or go back and read 2 Kings chapter 3. Now, I love Miss Bertha Smith, again, who was one of the great instruments of revival in the 20th century in the Shantung revival in northern China. She was a Baptist missionary. And God poured out his spirit in profound ways. God did amazing things in the midst of that place. Hundreds of thousands of people got saved. The body of Christ that exists now, maybe 300 to 400 million Chinese, is because of the Shantung revival. That's where it all began, was birth, and they survived underground, you know, all Japan's 8-year occupation, communism all these years. And it just keeps bringing up because of that their connection. Those of you like Watchman Nee was a hero. He came out of that whole thing too. He was a grandchild spiritually of the Shantung revival. And when she would talk to people about getting filled with the Holy Spirit, because the practical question is, oh, is there anything I'm supposed to do? Yes. And she would say, like, if you have this carafe or a thermos or a container and it's full of coffee, but now it's the time of day where you don't want the coffee in there anymore. You want it to hold water. She said two things have to happen. One, you have to empty the carafe. But if you don't wash it, it'll still have taste of coffee when you pour in the water. There'll still be mixture. And so you have to empty it. There has to be an emptying, a surrender, more repentance. Not by digging around in self-introspection, but just give the Holy Spirit permission. Lord, show me anything, any more trenches I need to dig so it'll hold more water, and then cleanse me. He does. That's what God does with a repentant heart, with a confessed sin. He doesn't condemn. There's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Don't be afraid to be real. Don't be afraid to be honest. You're after the more. You see? And so God will fill what's empty. And emptiness has to come with being honest, repentant, and then letting the Holy Spirit, believing that he cleanses. The clean, empty vessel. Now, will it be the last time you have to empty? No. We go through that process even daily, don't we? But one of the things that she used to say, and I used to think that's too much work, but what can be too much work if you're really after the more? You know, I get a little frustrated at times with believers because they want more. They just don't want to do anything to get there. They don't have to have any responsibility. Just do it, Lord. How hungry are you? Blessed are the poor, the desperate. Those of us who've had the privilege to go to Africa, those people are desperate. And they'll walk miles to experience a grace in their life. And God, that's why we always, I don't know if it's Heidi Baker or Mother Teresa who talked about the treasures of the poor. There's a treasure of faith that they have that we need. They're in a lot better shape spiritually than we are. We just got more stuff so we can cover it up and hide it. But there's a place where we go before the Lord, and Bertha Smith used to say, just get with God and say, Holy Spirit, show me my sin because I want to be cleansed so I can be filled. And she would say, just get a bunch of pencils. She would always say, get a bunch of pencils, and lots of paper. And then once you've done that, then you simply ask the Holy Spirit to fill you. And burn the paper, never to be looked at again. Is that the only way? Of course not. But that's not a bad way. But I can tell you this, whether you use paper or pencils or whatever, and what I want to do with my life with you guys, I want to be transparent with you without discouraging you. I don't want you like walking away going, good Lord, we didn't know our pastor was so horrible. But I'm pretty much like you. So I was just been reading a lot about revival again. And because God's promised me a more in my life. And I know that there's inching there, but according to the scripture and the manual, there's suddenlies that happen. And as you get before the Lord and you wait on Him in anticipation, because that's where it all happens, you see, in the secret place. Everything that you demonstrate in the public arena, in the public place spiritually, that's at your home or where you work or where you live, it really flows out of where you are in the secret place. And so I just said, Lord, show me. 9 pages later, and I thought I was doing better than that. I knew there were a few things. 9 pages later, I didn't even fool with a pencil. I just went ahead and got a pen that had lots of ink in it. But 9 pages later, the Lord, I could hear a chuckle in His voice because I was excited. Every time I'd see something, yeah, because I don't want anything to hinder me. Is that where you're at? That's the one mind. They came together in one mind. God, there's always more, and we want the more. We're going to do what we have to do on our part. We're not going to hold back. No casual, passive Christianity. I want to be filled with more in my experience. And at the end of the 9 pages, I'm like, trying to not be introspective, but trying to hear really hard. And the Lord just like chuckled and said, that's enough, Chuck. And I knew what He was saying. This won't be it, but it's it for now. Because I was running out of paper, for one thing. The other thing, and I forget who said it at the convocation this week, but just to remind you, in terms of making restitution on the outside, in the Sermon on the Mount, it says this, if therefore, verse 23 of chapter 5, you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way first to be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Again, your offering may be worship or whatever, but if therefore you are presenting your offering and remember that your brother has something against you, not that you remember that you have something against your brother. Now, maybe I said this last week, but let me just say this again. I'll save a lot of people a lot of pain. If there's somebody in your life that you have anger towards, or resentment towards, or bitterness towards, but they don't have a clue that they did anything to hurt you, do not go to them and confess that you had a real problem with them. Because all you're going to do is create a real problem in them. Because they're not going to start hating you because they didn't know you hated them all those years or had a problem with them. You with me? That doesn't help. If you have a brother, and there's been an issue between them, and they're aware of it, you're aware of it, then you go. But don't go and unload your stuff and then dump it on somebody else. Now they're down to deal with it, right? And I've seen that happen a lot over the years, and it's just unbiblical. Amen? That's just a little word about restitution again. All righty. in Acts chapter 2, they had positioned themselves, postured themselves for this filling of the Spirit. And in verse 1 again of chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem. This was Pentecost, and that was one of the feasts of three where everybody was required to make a pilgrimage, particularly the men, no matter where they lived in the Middle Eastern world, to come to the festival. So there were lots of Jews who had either Gentiles who had converted to Judaism or Jews who had moved out in other places. They were there for the Pentecost feast. When they heard this sound, again, and there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men, so religious people from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered because they each one hearing them speak in their own language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying, why are not all these Galatians or Galileans? Aren't these all Galileans? And then it names the different languages, which I won't do because that'll take me 20 minutes. It says in verse 11, and Cretans and Arabs, Arabs, and we hear them in our own tongues speaking the mighty deeds of God. And they continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others, who were among the devout men who were there, were saying, they are full of sweet wine. But Peter, taking a stand, began to speak. They were full of sweet wine. They were drunk. It says, others were mocking and saying something was wrong with them. Now understand, when the Holy Spirit does a work that's fresh and new in your life personally and in the life of a church corporately or in an area, it's been true about every move of God, whether it's in a person's life or geographically. You're going to have a lot of Christians, the religious, the devout ones, who are going to celebrate. They may not understand. They'll ask questions. You know, what does this mean? That's good. Those are the ones that you'll get to pray for, and they too. What it is you got, I want. But there are going to be a bunch of other devout ones who are also Christians who are going to mock and say something's wrong with you and criticize you. That's just the truth. You know, I've told you over the years, and I've made my own mistakes without, you know, you understand what I'm saying? We all have these imperfect records, and I certainly have mine big time. But I found that to be true, and my story was, I always thought I was such a nice guy because everybody told me I was, that nobody would ever do that to me. But I don't care who you are. If God fills you with a fresh work, and God does a fresh work in you, everybody around you is not going to celebrate it. And you're going to be accused of being really off or doing something really wrong. I mean, there are brothers in this city who stand behind pulpits who still say about charismatics, not just this group, but others, that we're of the devil. Say it openly. Well, what do you do with that? I love them. Love them more. They love Jesus. And so I just pray God just crashes in. But these are brothers. But of course, sisters do, but most of the guys in the pulpit, most of the ones in the pulpit are guys, and who speak those things. And it used to hurt my feelings a lot years ago, but then doesn't hurt my feelings anymore. But it makes me pray. And I realize Scripture says it's going to happen. So be aware of that. Now, notice something it says about this. It says, and I mentioned this a little bit last week, talked about some at the convocation. And suddenly there came from heaven, as you're before God and you're waiting on Him and you're digging trenches, you're just going before God. You're letting Him put things in order in your heart, in your life, the hard things of restitution that you might have to go to brothers and sisters, ask their forgiveness. You may have to restore things to people. Whatever the Holy Spirit shows you, you just do what the Holy Spirit shows you. Again, the Welsh revival, and I probably have mentioned this too, but Evan Roberts, who led the Welsh revival, he had four little things he'd say you have to do if you're going to experience revival. Confess every known sin. Every doubtful thing, go ahead and call it sin and let it go too. Go do what you got to do to make things right. And confess Jesus openly. But there has always been that element of digging trenches, digging trenches, digging trenches. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind and filled the whole house where they were sitting. We've already talked about this some. But when the Holy Spirit comes into your life in a new way, you may have been filled for years, but there's a fresh filling. There's a release of the more. It's going to bring a holy violence. There's going to be a rushing wind, a violent, noisy, rushing wind. It's going to be noisy on the inside. It's going to be because God's going to rearrange violent, rushing wind. Rushing wind, a violent wind that's so noisy everybody can hear it, it fills the room. It'll rearrange everything in the room of your life. Do you know that? You understand, don't cry out for more. Don't believe God for the more. Don't stay before Him believing Him for the more, because when the suddenly comes, it's kind of too late to back out. And it's going to do some holy violence in your life and rearrange some things and attitudes even more. You're going to go deeper in repentance and transformation. It's going to be kind of noisy. You're not going to seem yourself in some ways. I don't mean that in a chaotic or rebellious or just weird way. You understand what I'm saying? But I'm telling you, when you watch what Jesus did, there are places in Jesus did things that strange things happen. I mean, people lowered somebody down from the roof And we go, oh yeah, that's cool. But what if it happened here? What if we heard noises on the top of the building for whatever ridiculous reason? They start drilling holes. All we're thinking about is the mess, how much this is going to cost. And yet the person comes down, they get healed. Well, it only happened once. It wasn't like Jesus was setting a standard. I mean, charismatics are like that. Okay, if you want people to get healed, they all got to come down through the roof. So if you'll see a charismatic God fill them with spirit, legitimately like that, they start going like that, then everybody in charismatic things, they go like that to see their whole fill spirit, right? Or if you go to a big charismatic meeting now, a lot of the things in a big conference, you'll hear like, whoa! So now everybody has to do that. We're just copycats, and it breaks my heart. It drives me crazy. But does he have permission to do that kind of thing? Yes. When the Holy Spirit comes, it gets a little noisy. There's a little violence. Now, I'm not, listen to me. Trust me. I'm 62 years old. I'm not promoting weird. One of the reasons we have government is to help steward things. You know? And noisy, I hate to have to use that word, but noisy just means you like things the way they are, and now it's kind of noisy. Maybe different. Maybe it's just new people coming in, getting birth, new babies, the mess they bring. Cleaning fish is dirty. You know? But we got to be prepared for what God's going to do. Because more people are going to come. It's going to be a little noisy in Selma. People who need to be set free, deliverance. We've known noisy before. We survived it. Wasn't sure we were going to survive it from time to time, but we did. But noisy just means God just does things. It sort of makes things different. And we don't want to be so sterile and be so safe. And if your church is not a little bit noisy, then the Holy Spirit's not moving. If it's nice and placid and clean and organized and ordered, there should be a rushing wind. There should be things being moved around. The Holy Spirit just should be doing stuff. See, I think that's particularly true for us. We're a liturgical church. And I like structure. God likes structure. He likes order. We see that with Messiah. But in the structure, he's still Lord, right? The structure is meant to protect, direct us towards Jesus, not meant to hinder and control. Amen? But I love the part, there's also a fire. Whenever the Holy Spirit does a new work in your life and a new work in a church, there's just a new fire. And if you don't have a real passion for Jesus, I mean a burning passion for Jesus, are there other things in your life that you're going after before Jesus? When you sit around and you daydream about your future, if at the top of the list it isn't about Jesus, then you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Or filled with the Holy Spirit again. Because tongues of fire. And here's the thing that's so cool about this. It says that tongues of fire was distributed to each one. Each one of you should have your own personal fire. And then he said this, and tongues of fire distributed on each of them, and they rested on each one of them. What have we been saying we've been after? We don't want just a new thing. We want a new thing, or we're going after the more thing. He makes all things new. So the next thing that he's making new in our hearts, a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, that doesn't go away. We don't want to have to keep getting the same one. You with me? If there's like a new more, we don't have to do the new more and then fade back here, so we have to keep getting the same new more. We want something permanent, sustainable, that he can build on for the next thing, for the next thing, for the next thing. Hear me? And I don't care what kind of price we have to pay. Socially, materially, or any other way. That's what we're after. Because he says the fire, like tongues, rested on them. Stayed there. And if you read through the book of Acts, you'll see some of these same characters got more and then more in terms of their own experience. But we're after something sustainable. I want to wake up every day at 62. My frame may be a little quenched, but my spirit be alive. On fire. That's not a personality issue, y'all. It's got nothing to do with your temperament. It's what the Holy Spirit does. And if there's not a fire resting on you, then get in his presence and stay in his presence and dig trenches. Let him bring things in your life in order, inside, outside, until you've positioned yourself for the suddenly. You say, well, how will I know? Suddenlies, you always know suddenlies, if they bring a violent rushing wind and fire. It says about them, verse 11, we hear them in our own tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God. That's what it should be like for us. I don't think the mighty deeds of God they were speaking in whatever the language that people were hearing was about all the Old Testament stuff that God did. These were devout Jews. They knew all that stuff. I think they were proclaiming the mighty deeds of God they were experiencing in that very moment. I think they were like going in whatever language, so like if they were doing it in English, like, hey, I'm speaking English. This is a miracle. God's doing a miracle in me and proclaim who Jesus is. Talking about Jesus and he's the real Messiah, but do you understand there's a miracle, a mighty deed going on in me? Do you understand Jesus is risen from the dead? I believe that's what they were doing. Do you remember what it says in John chapter 20? It says, and these are a few of the things recorded about the signs and wonders that Jesus did. But if we put them all in here, there wouldn't be a book big enough to hold them all. But these signs and wonders that Jesus did, we've written them down so that you would believe and that you would experience the life he's come to offer. What's this deal about proclaiming the mighty deeds of God because there are miracles happening in your life? Am I infatuated with signs and wonders? No. I'm infatuated with Jesus. His presence is my great priority. But the heavens drop at the presence of the Lord. And what we've been saying over and over again, what's the book of Acts? What's the manual telling us? That you personally should be a continuation of the life, message, and ministry of Jesus on this earth. That Joey should be a continuation as the body of Christ in particular. Should be a continuation wherever he is of the life, message, and ministry of Jesus. And that's a life of miraculous victory and signs and wonders ministry. That's just the way it is. When he said, wait and receive the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit and you will be witnesses, he didn't say, wait for the power of the Holy Spirit so you can go do witnessing. And yet that's the 20th and 21st century American evangelicalism. We'll learn how to witness, and that's what it means to be a witness. You see, we can't win the world just that way. We can't argue the lost. It takes too long. We don't have that much time. Jesus said that the signs and wonders were so that people would believe. To be a witness is to demonstrate the life of Jesus, the message and ministry of Jesus. And so when I talk about signs and wonders, please don't think I'm infatuated with them. I made an idol out of them. His presence is enough to satisfy my heart. In his presence is fullness of joy. And there's pleasures forevermore. But there's more at stake here than just my joy and me experiencing his pleasure. There's a lost and broken and dying world. And being witnesses means they see the same kind of power. That's proof to them. I don't want to just be another argument compared to the other arguments. There's a bunch of arguments out there. Mormons can argue. And if it's just about lifestyle, at least what you see in public, they seem really nice, pleasant people. Jehovah's Witnesses seem really nice, pleasant people. Muslims who aren't killing people can seem like really nice, pleasant people. There's a bunch of them that says, no, we're like real Muslims, moderate Muslims. Now, I don't know what goes on behind the scenes. I don't think you can be nice and pleasant all the time in the flesh, but so if that's our deal, you know, just watch my life. I'm nice and pleasant. I don't get mad at you. That's a miracle. That's grace in my life. But they need to see the evidence that God is real, that Jesus is who he says he is. That's what he says about himself, his own ministry. That's what he says about even his relationship with his disciples. In Acts chapter 1, he said he had to help them believe that he was truly risen by many convincing proofs. Everybody else out there is not any better than the disciples. Neither are you and I. They were proclaiming the mighty deeds of God, and people were witnessing a miracle, and so thousands of people got saved that day. It wasn't because they did an argument. It was because they bore witness of who He is, God, who's supernatural. That's why it's so important that we live our life filled with the Holy Spirit if we're going to win the world. Thank God for the fruit of the Spirit. Everybody around me thank God for the fruit of the Spirit too, right? But that's not going to win the world. I mean, I can slowly kind of, when you read about the Shantung Revival, and they would lead this person to Christ, lead this person to Christ, when the Holy Spirit fell, they were leading them by. They were using nets to fish, not lines. And here's the key, again, just to remind you. I love what it says in verse 7 of chapter 2. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? Aren't these people all from Orville? Or Wing, Alabama, or someplace? These are, the Galileans were Hicks. And they were, and when, and then you read over in Acts chapter, is it chapter 4 or 3, when they're before the Sanhedrin, they said, aren't these uneducated Galileans? And that's just part of history. The Galileans weren't very respected. And I love the fact that they looked, because they were country people. Thank God, right? But they were country people who weren't highly educated. They didn't speak right. They had a southern slang. And they said, all these miracles that we're seeing happening, isn't this a bunch of, they're not, these are devout men who are there, and they were educated. They knew the things of God, and they knew the scripture. And if these are Galileans, wow, Lord, you can use Chuck. And your life can bust out of him in miracles and signs and wonders. It must be real if you can choose a Chuck. Remember Hebrews 11? Even Sarah. Even Chuck. Even Lily. Even Monk. Even Joey. Even Andrew. You see, in my weakness, His strength is made perfect. One of the cool things about the power of the Holy Spirit released in your life, the life of Jesus released in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit, what you are in the natural, your inadequacies become irrelevant. Matter of fact, they become the platform from which God looks even bigger. That's what we're after. But Chuck, I thought we were already there. And we've been talking about this for years. But yeah, but there's more. Let's not ever get content. There's a more. There's another suddenly. There's a new increase of experiencing His life. And what I said at the convocation is, we said this is the plumb line. Didn't we say we started this? This is the plumb line. This is the manual. It measures us. Are we here? When we read through the book of Acts, are we moving at that level in terms of the life of Jesus demonstrated in us? When they get in places where they're going to get killed, they're like, no fear, are we there? That's internal stuff. Or signs and wonders and whole villages and towns come in revival? Are we there? Then there's more in there. We're not going to dummy it down and adjust it to make us feel better about ourselves. We're going to keep digging trenches. We're going to keep waiting before Him. We're going to keep letting the book judge us, study us. And we're going to adjust. That's why I'm saying this. And if I'm here 75 years old, I'm here 13 years from now, you know what I'm going to be talking about? The more. And hopefully, on my deathbed, if you're standing there by my deathbed, and I'm going to say to you, go for the more. Because there's always more. Don't let the fire go out. You guard that fire that's on you. You guard that with all your life. That's more important than anything in your life. It's more important than your husband or your wife or your children. More important than your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your job or your house or how much money or how much stuff you have, your status, your position in society, your personal fire, your walk with Jesus, resting on you and ever increasing. That's the most precious thing you possess. And if you don't have that fire, get it. Well, today would not be a bad place to start. Or get home with God and wait before Him until the fire is on your head and you know it. And when the fire is on your head, let me tell you what happens. You start walking in faith because your brain's on fire. You're not leaning on what you think all the time. You're not governed by reason. It's not that you don't have reason. It's just there's something that dominates reason, faith. You end up walking by faith and not by sight. At 62 years old, I'm more excited than I've ever been in my life because I have a bigger vision of the more. Oh my gosh, all that does is make me, you're kidding. I mean, I've had good brownies, but you're telling me they make the best brownies you ever made? I'm going after that person. I don't want to offend you, but I'm going after that. And I just recently ate, like, the Lauren Lambert made me the best brownies. She shouldn't have done it, but she did. So I'm thinking, wow, there's more. And I'm on the ever search for brownies because there's got to be even better out there. I wouldn't tell Lauren that, but do you understand what I'm saying to you? How many times have I heard you say, that's the best apple pie I've ever had? I'm telling you, this restaurant, it's best shrimp I've ever. That's where, in the spirit, this is. There's more, and it's the best you ever had. Protect that more than anything else in your life. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.